Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these wonderful words. They're words of life. You said that my words are spirit and they're life. And we thank you that we have experienced something of the life in your word. And Lord, we pray that today that you will cause your word to come alive in our souls. Jesus, we just don't want to get it into our minds. We just don't want to get acquainted with the words. But Jesus, we need the revelation of the truth to shine into our hearts. And we know that when you accomplish that, then your word is truly life to us. And so we look forward to that today, Lord. Jesus, the living word, we pray that you will breathe life into us as we receive your word into our hearts today. Thank you for meeting us so sweetly last night. Your presence drew so near to us. And Lord, we know that when you draw near like that, that you're doing a very precious work in our hearts. We don't have to know all that you're doing, Lord. We couldn't even understand it if we tried. But Lord, your presence is a token of your working. And we praise you for it, Lord. In your mercy, we pray today that you'll continue to minister to us, Lord. Meet us. Oh God, we want to experience Jesus Christ today. And we open our souls to you and yield ourselves to your drawing. Lord, we remember that we promised you that if you would draw us, that we would run after you. Remind us of that today. Every time you drop something into our hearts of reading your word or spending time in prayer, every opportunity we have to get out to your house, Lord, give us that attitude of running to meet our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You can picture the prodigal son running to meet the father and the father running to meet him. Praise God. And that's how we are to seek the Lord like that. Let me just read something to you from this devotional. They've encouraged the ministers to, emphasize this theme. And there are some very short writings here. On day two, which was yesterday, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. We have a word by G. Campbell Morgan. I believe the Word of God, if we will but read it with simplicity, is more clear and powerful than anything that can be said about it. That's interesting, isn't it? The Word of God, if we read it with simplicity, it is more powerful than anything that can be said about it. You know, sometimes we neglect the Word of God and we read a lot of books about the Word of God. And those books are helpful. It's helpful to see how God has, what light God has given people and concerning his Word. But you know, that's not a substitute for reading the pure, simple Word of God yourself. God speaks to us through his Word. And we don't want to neglect that ever. There's milk in every book, we're told. You know, in Canarsie, we have a bit of a tradition where we read through the Bible or encourage people to read through the Bible every year. And they're not under any compulsion to do so. And some volunteer to do that. And at the end of the year, they get a certificate. It's others read through the New Testament. Others read through the Old. I've done that a number of times, but I often get caught in certain passages and I get off schedule, and that's okay too. But you know, you'll find that you'll read certain books and you can't say, I don't understand most of what's said here, but there's some simple things that I can get hold of. In the book of Revelation, there are simple truths that I can get hold of. So don't skip the book of Revelation because you can't understand everything. Don't skip Ezekiel because you can't understand everything. Don't skip Leviticus because you find it not too interesting. You know? But there's something. There's some simple word that can feed your soul. As I've been looking into the Song of Solomon, I've read that book over the years and I didn't know really what too much to do with it. But as I really got into it this year, there are just such simple thoughts that really spoke to me. I can't understand everything in the Song of Solomon and can't put it all together for you perfectly. I read different commentaries and they don't all agree themselves. Sometimes they think the bridegroom's speaking and others say, no, that's the bride speaking. And it's a little hard sometimes to make that distinction. But there's so many precious nuggets in that book that have been such a blessing to me, especially this year, more than ever. And so I like what G. Campbell Morgan says here. Just read the Bible. Lay aside other books. Don't substitute the Bible for books about the Bible. Well, maybe it's the other way around. You know what I mean. But read the Bible. We've heard of wonderful stories. We used to like to have the Gideons come and speak in our church. And they always had great stories about how someone was in a motel room and had a miserable life. And he picked up one of those Gideon Bibles and just started reading it. And how God spoke to him just through the Bible. They opened up to the right passage often, you know. Or someone in prison receives a portion of the Word of God. And they're wonderful testimonies of how God just used his word to reveal himself and touch hearts. Praise God. And so, as our brother Matthew said the other night in prayer meeting, we ought to pray, God, help me to love your Bible. Help me to love your word. And you'll find that the more you read it, the more you'll love it. And the more you neglect it, the less interested you'll be in it. And so, discipline yourself. Make sure you read something of the Word of God every day. I find that as I read it, oftentimes the presence of Jesus draws very near to me. And then we're told when you sense his presence, then stop and just drink that in. And then if his presence begins to dissipate, then go on reading. Years ago in Bible school, I went to a Bible institute for 2 years out on Long Island. And I remember, so I forgot most of what I learned there. I guess I didn't learn much. But I do remember a class where we just read the first chapter of 1 John. And I suppose the teacher was going to teach us about that. But after she read that chapter, the presence of God filled that room. And she noticed that. And the students noticed that. And she said, Jesus just draws near to us just by reading his word. And we took time to just acknowledge his presence and let the living word minister to us. I never forgot that. You know, those are the lessons. You hear many sermons in your life, but there are certain things that the Lord does, some simple things, some touches of the Holy Ghost that stay with you forever. And that was a good lesson to learn. If I left Bible school learning that Jesus comes to me when I read his word, well, maybe that was worth the 2 years there. But I hope I picked up a little more than that. Mm-hmm. Praise God. I'm glad for what our brother Jose said. It's so true. Jesus is here. And he has been faithful to carry on the work here. We all had those questions when changes came, and many changes came throughout the years. But we found that every summer Jesus showed us that this is his camp and this is his work. And there'd be no other reason to be here if that wasn't the case. Praise God. And may God in his great mercy ever keep it that way. Praise God. Now, someone told me that I was telling you where Song of Solomon was last night and I left out Ecclesiastes. It's right after Ecclesiastes. Yesterday we spoke a little bit about the Lord's desire for us to love him for who he is, not only for what he does for us. And we went into that a bit. And then we recognized our need of the Lord drawing us. We can't seek God as we need to. He has to put that into our hearts and he has to enable us. It's the Father that draws us. And so we were praying that the Lord would draw us and that if he would do that, we would run after him. It would be very different if he said, Lord, draw us, and if I feel like responding, I will. Or, Lord, draw us, and if I'm not too busy with anything else, I'll respond. What do you think would happen if we prayed like that. Do you think the Lord would really go out of his way to draw a person like that with such a careless, haphazard attitude? But when God finds someone that says, Jesus, if you draw me, I'll run after you. Oh, you'll find that the Lord will bend heaven and earth to draw your heart after himself. Praise God. There's an interesting verse. I just wanted to look at that with you. It's in Jeremiah. Let's see here. 30. Yes, Jeremiah 30, verse 21. I didn't want to move on without calling that verse to your attention. And the nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? I'm going to read that to you in the New International Version. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus comes to mind as he speaks about the leader that he would raise up from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? We know that the Lord Jesus himself lived in union with the Father when he was here on earth, and no man walked with God as he did. The disciples recognized that in Jesus there was an intimacy between him and the Father. They saw that when he prayed. They felt that when he spoke about the Father. He said he's one that speaks with authority. He talks from the heart. You can sense that he knows what he's talking about. He's experienced it. Not like the Pharisees. They just copy what they've heard. They parrot what other people say. And there's no real experience behind it. But it was different with Jesus. But then the question is asked here as though the Lord says, and I don't want Jesus to be the only one. Who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? Who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? God's still looking for people like that. People that will devote themselves to be close to him. That will enter into a covenant, as it were. That goes along with, draw me and we will run after thee. If we really pray that from the heart, and we really commit ourselves to that life, then we will be among those that devote ourselves to living close to God and drawing near to God. And that's very precious to the Lord. He's looking for people that will really devote themselves to that wholeheartedly. And not just the casual seeker, but someone who makes it their primary concern to draw near to God day by day. And so I wanted to leave that verse with you, and perhaps that will encourage you also to give yourself to the Lord like that. Now, today I'd like to skip a few chapters. That's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be going back and forth a little bit instead of right through. And I'd like you to turn to the 5th chapter, I believe it is, of Song of Solomon. And there's just a few verses there that packed full of instruction for us. I'm sorry, it's the 6th chapter, the end of the 6th chapter. And we can begin with the 10th verse. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? That's speaking of the bride of Christ. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. We'll stop there. Now that was a blessing in itself, just to read that, right? Now, here is one of those places where it's a little bit debatable as to who is speaking. And some have suggested that this is the bridegroom speaking, and he's because he had been grieved, he had withdrawn his presence from the bride for a while. But as he went down and thought about her and examined, looked into her heart and saw the work that he was doing and so on, his heart began to burn with desire to be with her again, and so his soul was made like unto the chariots of Aminadab, and so he had to come back and restore fellowship with her and have her walk with him again. That word Aminadab is an interesting word. And if you'll turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, maybe we can get some insight into what that means. Hosea, that's there. Chapter 2, and I have here verse, I don't think it's 1, but maybe so. Here the Lord is speaking to Hosea, and he says, "Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and unto your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of my sight," and so on. Let's see here. It's in there somewhere. Ami means my people. And Nadab means willing. Oh, here it is. Okay. We got to go back a little bit. Now, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, "Call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people." So Lo Ami means you're not my people. And I will not be your God. Boy. I'm sorry, I'm not finding this as I thought. Okay, well, I'll just tell you about it, and we'll find it later. Ami means my people, and Nadab means willing. Willing. And so when he says, without my even being aware of it, my soul was made like unto the chariots of a willing people. Here, the Bible is talking about willingness. Many other people believe that it's speaking about the bride herself. And that as she looked into her garden, the garden of her heart, she saw the work that God was doing in her heart. She saw the precious fruit that he was bringing forth. You know, our hearts are like that. You know, you go into a garden, and some things are fully ripe and ready to be picked, and other things are just beginning to bud and break out of the ground. And that's how the work of grace, of God's grace, is in our lives. There are some areas where God has been able to help us to really grow and develop, and there are other areas that still are just beginning to grow, and certain fruit that is just breaking the surface, and so on. And as she looked into her heart and she saw what the Lord was doing, something happened in her soul. And she said, without even realizing it, I became like a willing chariot. Just God began to get hold of my will and put such a desire in my heart to just to be what he wants me to be and do what he wants me to do. And he made me willing, willing. You know, a chariot has no will of its own. If you put a chariot by itself in a field, it's not going to go anywhere, is it? But if you hook it up to some horses and get someone in there that can direct things, the chariot will just move to the left when it's directed to, and move to the right and forward and back as it's directed. It has no will of its own. Its will is fully surrendered to the one in charge. And here the bride begins to come into that. She realizes that God wants to conquer her will and wants her to surrender her will completely to Him. That's something that God is looking for in all of our lives. Something very precious. Not everyone surrenders their will to God. We want the Lord, but we want many things that we have desired for ourselves. And sometimes that comes into conflict. See if I can express that a little bit better. But here in Isaiah chapter 1, 19, the Lord speaks of willingness. It's not just enough to be obedient, but God wants to get hold of our wills, to be willing and obedient. 1:19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. You know, there's different ways to obey the Lord. We can obey the Lord out of a sense of duty, sense of obligation. Well, I'm a Christian and this is what I'm supposed to do, so I guess I have to do it. And we can do that grudgingly. I really don't like doing this. I don't really want to do this, but I have to. We can obey the Lord because we're afraid that if we don't obey the Lord, we'll get into trouble. Sometimes we obey the Lord that way too. Well, I better do this or else God might get angry with me and punish me in some way, or I'll end up in real trouble. So I'll do it. And I guess obedience is better than no obedience, but that's not what God's looking for at all. God's looking for a willing obedience. God's looking for a heart that wants to obey Him, that wants to please Him. That delights in obeying the Lord. And you know, the Lord can make that change in your life. He can put that will, He can get hold of your will, and He can give you a real delight in serving Him and following after Him. The psalmist, I believe it was in Psalm 40, he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Jesus, speaking of Jesus there, Jesus delighted to do His Father's will. That was His meat and drink, to do the will of my Father who sent me. That's what He lived for. And He chose God's will every step of the way. As a man, He had feelings and maybe preferences as a human being. But He always chose His Father's will above anything that would please Him. We're told that Jesus didn't come here to please Himself. Even Jesus didn't live to please Himself, but He lived to do the will of His Father. And God is looking for people that will surrender their will to Him. Exodus 35, we read a wonderful story there of the children of Israel gathering materials for the tabernacle. They had been brought out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They had crossed the Red Sea, and now they're beginning to travel through the wilderness, and the Lord commands Moses. He says, I want you to build a place where I can dwell among my people. I want you to build a tabernacle according to my instructions. And there in Exodus, it tells us how the people had to gather the materials in order to build the tabernacle. They needed gold, they needed different types of animal skins and different jewels. Well, where did they get that in the wilderness? Well, they didn't find it in the wilderness. They found it in Egypt before they left. Remember, before they left, the Lord told them to borrow from their neighbors. Well, I wonder what the original word is. I've had people borrow things from me, and maybe they based it on that scripture, because I've never seen them again. But he wanted the children of Israel to go to the Egyptians and and borrow these jewels and the gold and earrings and everything they could get from them. And the Lord said, that's the spoil with which you're going to leave Egypt. You know, you serve them, and they owe that to you anyway. So it was okay for them to take it as far as God was concerned, and God had something in mind. He wanted them to bring that into the wilderness, so not so that they could dress to the hilt and put on the earrings. And, you know, they tried that once and got themselves into trouble, built the golden calf there. But God had intended for them to bring that into the wilderness so that they could use those as materials for the tabernacle. And here in Exodus 35, in the fifth verse, it tells us, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Now, that's very important. The only ones that God wanted to participate in the building of the tabernacle were those that had a willing heart. He didn't want to, this was not compulsory. He wasn't forcing anybody to give up anything. You want to keep your gold, keep it. You want to keep your jewels, hang on to them. But if you want to build a dwelling place for God, then come willingly and offer these offerings to the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones, for the breastplate and ephod, and so on. Every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, its coverings, and so on. And then there in the 36th chapter, in the 5th verse, it tells us, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Wow. That's, I've never come across that in our church, have you? I've never had to say, okay, you're giving too much, please stop. We have more than enough, and so put your wallets back or whatever. No, it's usually just the opposite. I bring the offerings, it's my job to bring the money to the bank, and I always have a stack of ones that is much bigger than the stack of anything else. 100 ones. I have to count them and count them again. And I got some fives and some tens and some 20s, but boy, those ones, you get a lot of the ones. Inflation over the years, still get those ones. Bills go up, everything becomes more expensive, but you still get that stack of ones. You know, it's interesting. But we thank God for it. He meets our needs in a wonderful way, and he blesses. As people are able to give. But you know, God's looking for a willing heart. He's looking for us to throw ourselves into the work of the Lord willingly, joyfully, and just give ourselves to God, not grudgingly. God is not pleased with people that serve him because they have to, because they're afraid not to. You know, a lot of Christians, that's their experience. That's why I serve the Lord. I'm afraid not to. I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's not what the service that God is looking for, or that he's worthy of. But he's looking for a willing heart. We can pray, Lord, make me willing. Make me willing to do your will. Lord, whatever it is that you choose for me, let that be my delight. Help me to choose your way all the time, and not to choose my own way. You know, sometimes we get this idea that if we let the Lord have his way, he's going to make us miserable. Young people, often the devil puts that thought into their mind. You know, if you surrender yourself fully to the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, but your will, oh, watch out. He was just waiting for someone to pray that, because he has a little hut somewhere in the heart of Africa that needs you. And you know, and so we worry about that, you know. So then we say, Lord, not my will, but your will. I'll do anything you want, anywhere you want me to go, except. And then we put little stipulations there. We have plans of our own, especially young people. It's natural for us to plan. Oh, I put myself in that category. It's natural for us to plan. You're thinking about your life, and you know, you're making choices about college and other careers and relationships, and you know, it's good for you to think about what to do with your life and how you can be productive and so on. But behind all that, there has to be that prayer, Jesus, your will, not my will, your will be done. And then we ought to pray, and help me to love your will, Jesus. Help me to fully surrender myself over to your will. Let your will be my delight. And you know, you'll find that as you pray that way, the Lord will begin to give you, change your desires. And whatever God chooses for you, you'll find that that will be your greatest joy and your greatest delight. And so here in, when we get into the book of Matthew, we read about Jesus. Here in Matthew 26, he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's preparing to face the agony of crucifixion and the torture that preceded that. And he looks at Peter, James, and John, and they're sleeping. And he tells them, he says, watch and pray. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I often wonder who Jesus was speaking about. Sometimes I think he may have been speaking about Peter, James, and John. You know, I know that you're willing to watch and pray with me. I know that your heart's in the right place, but your flesh is weak. And you don't give in to that flesh, but, you know, rise up. Stay up. Come on. Overcome. But, you know, I tend to think more that Jesus was speaking of himself. And that's an interesting thought, too. Jesus knew that he was facing the trial of his life. And he said, my spirit is willing. I want to do this. This is the cup that my Father has given me to drink. And if my Father gave me that cup, I want to drink it. It came from his hand. But there's my natural humanity shrinks back from this suffering. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. He's not speaking of flesh in the sense of sinful nature, as we sometimes use that word flesh, but he's speaking about just the natural man. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And so pray with me. Pray with me that I overcome this flesh and I'm able to yield myself fully to the will of God. And he couldn't depend upon the disciples to do it. They all fell asleep. So he had to fight that battle alone. And there in Gethsemane, he didn't use his flesh as his human weakness as an excuse not to do the will of God. But he said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. If it's possible for this cup to pass from me, so be it. But if not, then not what I want, but what you want. And it says that the Bible tells us he prayed that way. He prayed that way for some time, and he went back and found his disciples sleeping again. And so he went back and prayed a second time. He prayed the same thing. Now, I'm sure he didn't just get down and say two sentences, walk back, and then get down and say two more sentences. The idea there is that he agonized in prayer. He pled with the Father. And he wasn't trying to get God to change his mind. That would be an absolutely wrong way of understanding Gethsemane. Jesus was not trying to get God to change his mind. Jesus was looking for the grace to overcome his human weakness so that he could do the will of God with all his heart and all that was required of him. And then he prayed the third time. And after he prayed the third time, he broke through to victory. And then the Bible says angels came and ministered to him and strengthened him. And now he was able to do what he had in his heart to do, his Father's will. And you know, that's so instructive to us, because there'll be times when you'll want to do what God wants you to do, but you'll find it difficult. You'll find it very difficult, and you'll say, like Jesus said, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. I'm afraid of what my friends will say. I'm afraid of what they'll do. I'm afraid of what this will cost me. There have been some people that have had to pay a great price to do God's will. In some of these Muslim countries and so on, I told a story one time of a Muslim woman who became a Christian, and how she was disowned by the family and her life was threatened and so on. And you know, there are people like that they know that if I am to follow Jesus and do his will, I might lose everything. And they hold back because their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. Most of us don't have to face such consequences, if you could say it that way. But we have areas in our life where we know what God wants and we want to do his will, but our flesh is weak. And that's where we need to remember what Jesus did. He didn't give up. He got to prayer. And he said, and he confessed it to the Lord, and he got the grace from God that he needed to overcome that weakness in his flesh and to give himself fully to the will of God. In Philippians 2:13, it tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God puts into your heart the willingness to do his will. He puts that desire in you. And then he gives you the ability to do it. God makes us willing. And then God enables us to do what he tells us to do. Let's turn to one more verse here in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's the second verse here. Here Peter is speaking to the elders, the leaders of the church, and the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. If you don't want to be in the ministry, then don't. If you don't want to pastor or shepherd a flock of God's people, then don't. Because God wants his shepherds, his under-shepherds, to serve willingly, not grudgingly. Well, I guess I got to go visit that person, and I guess I have to do this and that. But God wants us to minister as Jesus ministered, out of a willing heart. Whatever we do for the Lord, we ought to do with all of our hearts, to put our whole soul into it. And so there, when we read that passage in Song of Solomon, you know, I thought about, I began to meditate upon how good God has been to me, and I began to observe the grace of God in my life and the wonderful things that he had been doing for me. And you know, without my even realizing it, I became like one of those chariots of, I'm in a mini Nadib or whatever. I became like the chariot of a willing people. God began to get hold of my will. And it became my greatest delight to serve him. It wasn't something that I was forced to do. It was my duty to do. But it was my great joy and delight to serve the Lord and to follow in his way and to choose him above everything else and everyone else. And that's what God is looking for. That's what he wants to produce in our lives, a willing heart. If you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. Praise God. And so, I wanted to just present that to us this morning. God's looking for a willing people. If you're going to build a tabernacle, you're going to build a place for God to dwell, then you've got to do it willingly. If God is going to find his dwelling place in your life, then he needs a willing heart that offers himself willingly to the Lord. Praise God. And we can examine ourselves and before the Lord this morning, and we can say, Lord, am I like that chariot? Is my will surrendered to you? Or do I have a strong will of my own that often resists what you want to do in my life? Am I serving here at Pilgrim Camp willingly, as you deserve? Or am I here because my mother made me come, or I had nothing else to do this summer? I'm not really happy about being here, and I'm not really happy, as we heard in staff meeting, about getting up so early and having to do this or that. You know, we can change that attitude this morning if you have that problem. You know, God will be able to do so much more for you if you'll deal with him about that attitude in your heart. Lord, if I have to do it, help me to do it for Jesus with all my heart. Give me a willing heart, Jesus, I pray. And help me to delight to do your will. And you'll find that your work will go a lot easier that way. And you'll do a much better job. And you'll find that the very thing that was such a drudgery will become a blessing to you. It's amazing how that happens. It's his doing. And so, Lord, I pray today that you will work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. It's not enough just to do what you want us to do, but we have to have the right attitude, Lord. That's what you're after. You're after the heart. And I pray today that in all of our lives, that you'll give us a willing soul. Oh, Jesus, the more we see you and the more we get a sight of your great love for us, that hardness in us melts, the resistance breaks down, and we find that without our even realizing it, we've become willing to do your will. Praise God. Let it be so in every one of us today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.